Ephesians chapter 5. People, to me, there is no more important study than what we're in the midst of studying in regard to spiritual love, loving as Christ loved. If you read the scriptures and you want to see that it is packed with law, you will see that, and nobody's going to change that. If you want to see where love fits into this whole equation, you'll see that. Talked with two pastors today, two different states, and we were talking. Apparently, Chuck Swindoll is on his daily deal, very big deal, that there are all kinds of forgiveness in the Bible. There's a forgiveness where you can forgive, but you can just walk away, do whatever you want. You don't have to do this or that. But as we talk, you can't base that on Greek words. You can't base that on, it's just an arbitrary concept on how you're going to deal with one another. I haven't heard the series and don't plan on hearing it, but they have a part of it. People told them about it. So it's one of the problems is it's like what we studied in Increasing of Faith. Let's say there are, when we studied Thessalonians, we saw, and I just used five to kind of express the principle, there are five areas that compose, make up a person's life. And in say two of them, they trust God, but in three areas they do not trust God. And so we want to increase faith to these other areas. Maybe they trust God financially and trust God and some of, but then this other area, maybe their marriage, maybe something else, not so. Same thing is true in regard to seeing spiritual love. I think sometimes people can see spiritual love here. See it here, but not there. And it's a journey, because I think in regard to faith and love, I don't know that anybody ever really sees it clearly across the board all the time. And it's something that we all are going to be tested on, going to have to go into battles with. What do I do? What is love here? And so I think that the seeing spiritual love is this whole battle, because the battle is seeing and knowing God, and God is love. And this was the whole deal with Job and the battle that he went on. And love is just the most difficult of all. Law is very clear, and you can feel very comfortable when you live by law, because you can say, I'm right, this is what law says, I'm right before God. But doing spiritual love is walking by faith. I'm going to have to trust you to lead me in this area. And again, nothing's going to make greater demands on us than to walk by faith. Okay, we have moved to verse 2 in this great section, and we're slowing down because it does take us to other passages, and we're almost through with this area. Now, verse 2, verse 1, let's just read. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Now, every now and then, we haven't done it in a while. Every now and then, you got to forget the chapter break. You got to forget chapter and verses, because they're not inspired. So let's go back and see the letter as he was writing it. Verse 30 of the previous chapter. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So once you accepted Christ as Savior, you're sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath, dealing with the grieving, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God the subject here, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, you be imitators of God as beloved children. So you see how the context flows. How we imitate him is in this area of very difficult area of the forgiveness. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And now we're in verse 2. And walk in love, because it is the love that is going to counter, in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. And I'm very pleased and very happy the journey that we're in spiritual love this time, because when we finish this segment of our study, the person of spiritual love, and we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4, love is long-suffering. One of the fun things we're going to do this time is we're going to go back into passages like this, and because we know that it's related to love and walk in love, therefore these things related to love, and we're going to see if we can kind of work. Love is long-suffering. Love is kind. And take a list like this in verse 31, bitterness, wrath, anger. What does love do with those things? And how does love work? And what are there some things that we can see in the list of the impacts of love that we can deal with, this list of the impacts of the flesh self in verse 31 and law in verse 31? Okay, verse 30 of chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself for us. And this is where we are at this point. And we spent some time in closing last week, like the Galatians, or like those passages in the giving of himself, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Okay, now, here then is the precedent of love and the person of love. Now let's note a few things, and then we'll move on from here, and I'm going to give these to you in quick points. One, the magnitude of Jesus Christ's love. The magnitude of Jesus Christ's love and gave himself up for us. The magnitude of his love. He gave himself up for us. Don't deceive yourself about love. Christ's love is not held within. Christ's love is given. That's why I try to tell you, nothing is going to make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. Law won't make these demands on you. Love will make these demands on you. And nothing will make greater demands than to love as Jesus Christ loved. You don't hold it in. It is a force that is going to lead you, impel you to give, even if it means yourself. His love is a force that has impact, first of all, inside your soul, and we may not even like it, but something's happening. I enjoy every now and then they'll come out with a movie, and usually it's the woman, but when a woman falls in love with a man, and she doesn't even want to, and she's just more angry, I think, a blast from the past, and the lady in the movie did not want this guy. He's a bozo, and she did not want him. And she just fought it. And everything she fought, she just saw more and more in him that drew her to him. And this is sometimes that human love, romantic love, this is what even spiritual love will do. I don't want to do this. And I don't want to enjoy doing this. And I'm doing it, and I'm enjoying it. And that's what love will do, as God also forgive us in Christ. So this is the magnitude of his love. His love motivates to do whatever is necessary. And he has, in our passage, given himself up. Point two, the manner of giving his love. The manner of giving his love freely. Freely. He voluntarily gave himself up as an offering and sacrifice. Now, what's important about this? Way back we studied something important. We studied the principle of you must be free to love. Way back, long time ago. You must be free to love. Meaning, an unbeliever can never love this way because an unbeliever is not free. You have to be free to love. We talk about, in fun, you know, bachelor. Oh boy, what a great life, man. He's free. No, a bachelor is enslaved. He does not have the freedom to love, and I'm speaking here in the human realm. a married person has the freedom to love. Not a single person. They are bonded. They're in bondage. But when you are free to love, it's when you're married, you're free to love. And you have to be free to love, and we are free to love in Christ. Not under the law, but in Christ. So how, and being free to love means not, he voluntarily gives up himself. This is what he does. This is the love we are commanded. Freely to give. We're under this, it's in the realm of that freedom. He freely volunteered himself. It's not demanded by law and all these things. This is what love does. Point three, personal aspect of his love. Personal aspect of his love. So we've got point one, magnitude. Point two, manner. What was the manner? Freely. Point three, personal aspect of his love. He gave himself. He gave himself. Note what the passage says. And gave himself up. Sometimes it's easier to pull some money out. As we talk about money and giving them money, sometimes that's real easy. Here. I don't have time to fool with the family. I don't have time to fool with the... Here's some money. Go take care of it. Sometimes people do that because they don't like point three here. The personal aspect of this love. Gave himself. Gave himself. Okay, point four. We have in this verse the direction of this love. What's the direction of this love? For us. For us. Now, theologically, we can argue about who the us is. Let's have a theological discussion, theological argument. Is for us referring to only those who come to the cross and believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, or is the for us all members of the human race, but only those who come to Him are aware of it and come under the benefit of it? That's what I believe. But the for us is a debatable issue. And I'm not going to give you 5, 10, 20 points on for us. But it is an important phrase. Who is for us? In context, for us, born-again believers. That's what he's talking about. In the concept of for us, for all members of the human race, we came to this love. Gave himself up for us. Okay. Now we're point 5. So point 1, magnitude. Point 2, manner. Point 3, personal aspect. Point 4, direction. Point 5, the price. The cost of his love, offering and sacrifice. It cost himself to be offered up as an offering and sacrifice. We'll come to those two words in a little bit. Offering and sacrifice. And I want you to note something here, and this is so important. Who's the offering and sacrifice? To God. To God. Please be sure you see that. To God. Now, go back, just staying with the context, verse 32 of the previous chapter, forgiving us one another as Christ, as God has forgiven you in Christ. People, there are a lot of things you're going to do in life. Don't get stuck on looking at people. Because what we're doing is, if you'll note, his love is to God. The price of his love is himself as an offering of sacrifice, but not to people. To God. Okay. Love costs. Love demands. But don't look at it as though, so that I can make this clear, let's take giving. Whatever you give, you're not giving to a person. You are not. Even if you stop and give money to somebody on the street, if you're led of the Spirit to do that. You're not giving to that person in the sense of our worship. This is my relationship with God. This is what I'm dealing with, my relationship with God. That person becomes the benefactor. In the church, the pastor, if they had a big payroll and other people on it that are part of it, which is wonderful, you're not giving to them. You are giving to God. This is worship. And this has to be very clear. He gave himself up. Look what it says in our passage. An offering and sacrifice to God. Gave himself up for us, for our benefit, but he's giving it to God. He's giving himself to God. So please bear that in mind. If you forgive someone, people, don't think of your dealing with them. This is your relationship with God. You give something to somebody, whatever the demand of love may be, it's to God. And that helps the whole thought process, and that helps in the whole process of whatever you're doing in the leading of the Holy Spirit of love. If it's lay down your life, I'm laying down my life for this bum. No, I'm laying down my life to God. For their benefit, but to God. This is very important. This is your relationship with God, not with others. Okay, it's for their benefit, but it's your relationship is with God. And that's extremely important here. Okay, so the price of his love was he offered himself as an offering and sacrifice to God. Point six, the effect of his love. The effect of his love. A fragrant aroma. A fragrant aroma. What does that mean? Well, what does a fragrant aroma mean? A woman, we usually think of women, a lady wearing fragrant aroma, perfume. Okay, what is a fragrant aroma? That's one that is pleasing. So what we're looking at here is what is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God for our salvation. The effect of this is that it is a fragrant aroma, and for that God says, I'll save anyone who comes to me through you. This is what a fragrant aroma does. Like the law, does the law have a fragrant aroma? No, that's not pleasing to God. That is a putrefying smell to God. Dead works. It's putrefying. You smell death, and it's stinky. But Christ's death is a fragrant aroma. It's very pleasing to God. By the way, when we get to it, this is the relationship between God and Jesus Christ, and why God loves Christ is because he freely gave himself, and therefore God accepts this death as a fragrant aroma. Okay, verse 2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us. Gave himself up for us. Yeah, I just realized something. Sometimes when I'm writing, I think even in the pamphlet, people talk about, well, you went from the third person to third person, from you, second person to third person. You. I noticed Paul just did that here, so I guess it's okay. It's good enough for Paul. It's a spirit can lead Paul to go from you to us, and he can lead me to do that too. And so... Still confuse him. What you confuse is a purist in literature. That's who you're really confused. Most people wouldn't even catch it. But a purist in literature will. Okay. Now, gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Now, remember, we cannot define love. We cannot define love. The Bible describes love. And to me, that was great, great freedom in my study. I will never, ever forget the days that I had a desk, a table. I took a desk from the church, even a table just like this one, long table, not a desk, just table. And man, I had all these notes, and I was just on this big deal. I'm going to define love. I'm going to do something nobody else has done. I'm going to make it a very simple statement, da-da-da-da-da-da. And it just got more and more and more and more and more of what love was. And it was in that time frame that my eyes were open. The Bible doesn't define love. The Bible describes love. And for not just the purpose of reading, but for a little study, because we read it, but we don't study it, look at 1 John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16. Let's look at 1 John. I've been tempted to go buy an end zone ticket at a football game and hold up a sign saying 1 John 3:16 between the goalposts. And see if anybody caught it. Okay. Now, 1 John 3:16. We know love. Okay. One, let me give you three quick things. One, love is known in a person. The person is Jesus Christ. This is what we're studying. Two, Love is known by its description. Love is known by its description in the Bible. Scripture describes to us what love, about love. So this is very important. This isn't just something, you know, a lot of people like to deceive themselves. Oh, I love, but my way of loving is different than your way of loving. No, people, I'm sorry. This is a love that transcends all of human history. This isn't a love you get to do what you want to with. This is a love that is seen and known, and it's known in the person of Christ. Point three, why do we study the Bible? What is it that you're seeking when you study the Bible? We are to be filled with the knowledge of His will so that we may walk in a manner worthy of Him. That is, we may gain Christ, be transformed into His image. And when we love as He loved, it's when we are beginning to be transformed into His image. This is what God is saying here. We know love by this. How do we know love? Theology? No. He laid down His life. We know it through a person and the description of the love. We know love by this, that He laid down His life. Love is a force. Love is active. Love motivates to action. And this is what we have. Love is this force, people. And what does a force do? A force pushes and pulls and pushes and pulls. It never is stagnant. There are things that are stagnant, but love is not stagnant. A force is in constant movement between two objects. So this is what we have. If love is not active, if love has no magnitude, if love is not accompanied by some beneficial factor, what good is that love? What good is that love? God says, I see you're going to hell, all the human race, and I'm sorry about that, and boy, do I love y'all. I love you so much. Sorry you're going to hell. Bye. Well, that isn't love. I mean, you can take that kind of love and you're still going to the lake of fire. You're still going to be separated. As the saying goes, you take that love, a cup of coffee is still going to cost you a quarter. So it has no impact. It has no effect. But boy, when a love says, okay, you're headed for eternal separation from me, and I love you, and I don't want that to happen, and I'll do whatever it takes so that it doesn't happen, even if it means offering up my son, I'll do that. Now, that's a different kind of love. That's a love you can trust. That's a love you can trust. That's a love you can tap into and be transformed by. That's what this love is. So this is the kind of love that has benefit, but a love that doesn't do anything is a love that has no benefit, no profit. Well, that's not the love we're studying here. That's not the love we see in the person of Jesus Christ. There are people who desire a love that makes no difference. I know personally people who love, who seek a love that will live and let live. That's their ideal of love. Live and let live. That isn't the love we see in the person of Jesus Christ. He's not going to be that. People desire a love that does not intrude on them. And I know people like this. They don't want a love that will intrude on their life, on their money, on their time, on whatever it is. They don't want a love that will do that. People, this kind of love, and that's why I warn people, if you want to be sure you want to love as Christ loves, it is going to intrude on your life. And maybe right where it hurts. That will vary with each person. People love desire a love that makes no demands. Well, that's not love. Love makes demands. Makes unbelievable demands on us. People desire a love that makes no demands of their sacrifice or an offering from them, of themselves. This is where we're going to come into what's important. An offering and a sacrifice of yourself. And people, I'm going to show you passages when we get there. Well, this kind of love is going to mean you've got to make yourself an offering and a sacrifice. Well, set of Christ, set of us. Set of Christ, set of us, if we love as He loved. And I'll show you those passages when we get there. So, if you don't want yourself to be offered up as an offering and sacrifice, then people, get your own ideal of what Christianity is, and go find a church, because it'll be taught somewhere, and enjoy that. But if you want to love as Christ loves, talk it up. You don't have to offer yourself up as an offering and a sacrifice. Time is very short on earth. It is very brief. And some of us are learning how brief it is. And so just have these opportunities where this can be done. So this kind of love that doesn't make a difference, does not intrude on your lives, makes no demands, does not demand that you make yourself an offering or sacrifice that God demands. I know people, well, I offer a sacrifice, I'm a sacrifice, I do this and this. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what love demands. Okay. That's not love. That certainly is not the love of Jesus Christ. His love that we are to imitate caused him to lay down his life for us, for our benefit. Offer himself up as a sacrifice for our benefit. All right, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. There is that sacrificial benefit for us again. We know love by a sacrifice. We know love by a concern. We know love will do whatever it takes. Verse 16. So if somebody says, and people, I'm not talking about, they're not judging people's love, but just in your mind, oh, I have love, but they're not going to sacrifice it. They're not going to do whatever's necessary, even what's preceded over in the Ephesians 4 passage. Okay. Now, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. Now, the next phrase. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If we're going to imitate his love, if we're going to imitate his love, then this is the demand that may be made on us. Look at this word now. Note the word ought. Now, several months ago, we studied this in 1 John, the word ought. And here we have it. We ought to lay down. Present, active, indicative of apaleo. The Greek word means to owe. The Greek word means to be under obligation. This is what we ought to do if we love. See? People get the idea of spiritual life is a life without obligation. Oh, no. No. We ought to walk in the Spirit, and if we walk in the Spirit and love as we love, this is what's going to happen. This is what love does. We ought to lay down our lives. Ought expresses duty, obligation. We have a duty or obligation. Where did it come from? It came from love. Please understand that. It came from love. It's not a mandate that God says, lay down your life for one another. He says, walk in love. It's an obligation of love. Now, I hope I make that clear to you. It's an obligation of love. It's not like a dictate, command, a mandate. Lay down your life. No, it's not that. The mandate, if you want to talk in those kind of terms, is to walk in love. Now, if you walk in love, you ought to lay down your life for one another. This is our duty. This is our obligation to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, what does that mean? If it said unbeliever, it would be pretty clear, wouldn't it? But what does it mean for one another, for the brethren? It's very clear here. John did not say for unbelievers. That would be easy. He says here, for one another, for the brethren. Not one another, but for the brethren. In our study of one another, we saw that there are many things that we are not to do to one another. Steal, lie, those kind of things. But what ought we do when one another does these things to us, sins against us? This is what we ought to do. We ought to love. Let's put it in the context of the Ephesians 5. What ought we not do? Well, we have that long list. Gossip, malign, slander, all of that bitterness and everything. What ought we do? Forgive. What ought we do? These are the things love will do. Love will lay down its life. And, you know, lay down your life isn't one of those things, people, that's going to happen like you're a missionary and the Indians want to kill you. This is a day in and day out life with each other. Lay down your life day in and day out. You, as it were, we carry our cross daily. We lay down our lives daily. Now, not every day probably, but there'll be periods in your life where if you're walking in love, this is what is going to happen to you. This is what we ought to do. in contest when another believer sins against us, we ought to do. That's the context. People, there is no difficulty in context if everything is wonderful. If everybody's performing, in quotes, as they ought. That's easy. Christ said that in the Gospels. Well, you're very nice to somebody when they're very nice to you. And he says, what? Even the Gentiles do that. You don't get a prize for that. You don't get slapped on the back for that. It's when they sin, when they fail, when they don't do what we want them to do. So in context, when another believer sins against us, we ought to do whatever is necessary to restore such a one. That's what we studied Sunday morning briefly in regard to encouraging one another in regard to faith. How do we encourage in regard to faith? This is a follow-up on that same concept. We ought to do whatever is necessary to restore such a one. Our objective is their restoration, not their termination, but their restoration. And people, these are words, and you've got to hear them and walk out, and boom. I know, you know what we're talking about with Tex Windahl's teaching. To destroy, set them aside. The whole thing of the spiritual love and the whole book, from Job to the end of Revelation, is about God restoring. That's what love can do. People, anybody can destroy. Law can do that. But what we're seeing here is what love does. Spiritual love restores. Most people, as I like to say, prefer to lay down the life of the other believer. But here's what spiritual love does. It restores. It lays down your own life, if that's what it's going to take to restore them. Now, take this course to find out what our obligation is. We ought to lay down our life for one another for their restoration. We ought to love as Christ loved us. And spiritual love is obligated to do whatever is necessary. In order to love as Jesus Christ loved, we ought to walk by the filling of the Spirit, and that's our duty. And then whatever he leads, then that is what we are to do. We ought to lay down our lives, which means we ought to take... What it means is this. It doesn't mean... Don't think in terms of dying physically. Your life, you have a day planned. You have objectives and goals and all of this. I'm going to lay down my life. I'm laying down my personal agenda. Is this coming through to you? We're not talking about necessarily dying. What it's saying is, lay down my life. In other words, my life and what I have planned and what I'm going to do is not important. Now, finances make it simple, and sometimes they're the easiest, but they make it simple to explain. I have my plans, what I'm going to do with this $1,000. That's my life. And then all of a sudden comes this. I lay down my life because you need it. Is that clear now what I'm talking about? About my life? Lay down your life for one another, for the brethren. Doesn't mean, don't think in terms of dying, though that may be involved. But rarely in a person's life, in our life. What happens, though, we see this every day, is your life more important than what this believer needs? It may just be time. Somebody calls, I need to talk with you. I need encouragement. I need this. I need that. Well, my life and my time is just too important. And people, I came from that kind of background. You got to walk on your own. You got to do your own. My life, I'm doing great things for God, and I don't have time for you. Something's wrong with that statement, people. Something is wrong with that statement if we understand spiritual love. It does not work. My life is too important to sit down and deal with you. What does it say here? I lay down my life. Are y'all hearing, are y'all understanding? I don't care whether you agree or not at this point, but you understand what my laying down my life means. It doesn't mean you're going to die physically. Sometimes we do that and it's over. You walk by a house and it's burning and you make that instant decision, especially if you're a mother and it's a child. But even just walking by, you hear somebody crying. You have to make an instant decision. I'm going in. Boy, and as we walk in, it's kind of like what we saw Sunday morning by the various things that you put into a position in life, as we run to that, why am I here? I don't want to be here. I don't want to die here and all this stuff. But this is where I am. And if I've got to do this. Okay. So sometimes we do have to lay down our physical life, but I want you to understand it's far more powerful than that. It doesn't mean your physical life. What it's talking about here is your life, your agenda, your plans, your thoughts, what you're going to do, what's going to do with your time, your money, this, that, whatever. No, I'll lay down my life. It's unimportant. What does it sound like in the Gospel of John? Does it sound like something to anybody? What John the Boy said? That I must decrease that he increase. The same kind of principle. My life is not important here. There are things that are more important. And so, if another believer is in need, I lay down my life. But we have to understand what that phrase means. It means when you set aside your agenda, your schedule, what's important to you, what's going on, and how you were going to use your time, how you were going to use your money, how you were going to use the day. Oh, man, I had this whole day plan, and I was going to do this, and I was going to do that, and it's just that. And then you get this call. Or whatever, we'll just use that as the idea. Okay, my life's not important here. I'll lay it down. This person needs me. This person, boom, for the brethren. So this is a very powerful understanding of what we're dealing with, of, you know, laying down your life. Lay down our life. Are you ready to do that? Are you really ready to lay down your life? If you understand what it means. It means day in and day out. Your priorities and your time are, you're going to lay them down for the brethren. That'll be our title, Leslie. You ready to lay down your life? Okay. Question. Do people know how Jesus Christ loves? By the way you love them. Especially in the day in and day out things. People, I'm just telling you, I came from a background totally antithetical to this. Totally antithetical. And I called it right. I called it right. Boy, I've got a priority, I got agenda, and I got to do this, and I got to do that, I got to study, I got, and that, boy, that's what it's about. And then the Spirit takes me to the Scriptures now, and I say, no, that isn't what it's about. My life is not important. My agenda is not important. When it comes to things like this, that's important. But when you have a brethren, another, lay down for the brethren, and they need, okay then, you're willing to lay your life down. To restore them, encourage them, yes.
You know, sometimes when that happens, and you know you ought to do that, you know, but it's like you're sitting there and you're thinking and you're going, God, would you be in the flesh for a minute?
Yeah! You can't. But that's exactly right. I don't want this to interfere. I really planned on the $1,000 buying, you know, a new garage opener, the $1,000 paying for a new sound system or something. And now all of a sudden this brother comes in great need. Okay. What is your life fit and what they need? Where they are. Now, I hate to put it in terms of finance because people get too occupied with that. I'm talking about even more intrusive on a lot of people's lives, your time, your agenda, your plans. No, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And then all of a sudden somebody comes up and says, can I talk to you? I really need. And you're like, okay. Everything else is over. My agenda is unimportant. So we have to, can they see how Jesus Christ loved? Do they see how he loved? And so this becomes very, very important. While we're here, look at verse 23, and then we'll close with this. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded. So here we see salvation connected with what? How we're going to live one day in regard to one another. Okay, that brings us a good stopping point, and we will begin here next Tuesday night. But I do hope you understand now this laying down of life and what that means. Because that's very important. I didn't have to lay down my life today. I'm still alive. I didn't run up to any burning building today. No. But think back to the day. Was there somebody in the spiritual realm. I'm not talking about, yeah, I'm not in the spiritual realm and you just didn't want to take time in your life. I mean, this can be very simple things. I've had this happen to me how simple is it on a plane? I've got something I'm going to read. It's so I can study scripture. It's very important. I want to sit here. Don't bother me. And in one particular time, person tried two or three times, and finally about the third or fourth time, I finally realized this was, you know, the Holy Spirit, and so I stopped and led the person to the Lord. But I had my agenda. And my agenda was important. And my agenda was, I am going to read this and let the Spirit show me in this book these things. And he was saying, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do something else. So lay down our life as he did. Okay. Heavenly Father, what we've come to realize in this now is the phrase Jesus Christ came, even the concept of Christ as God becoming man, the intrusion on deity. I wonder if we would do that. We know a supernatural creature named Lucifer wouldn't. The intrusion on deity to lower himself and become man, and then as man to die on the cross. So we begin to see, Father, the love that could be in us, the intrusion on our journey on earth, what's really important. It's so easy, Father, to, not in bad things, but even in good spiritual Christian things, have our agenda. And refuse to lay down our life, our time, our agenda for the brethren. Giving us a glimpse, Father, of you, and what kind of God you are. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Good.